All right, I think it's time for us to just study the Bible, amen? That's the best thing we can do when we're at church. Just making sure I got, amen. And that's a great song, too. It makes me think of the verse in Joshua there, as for me, in my house we will serve the Lord, right? Amen. That's a good verse, too. All right, turn with me to Jeremiah. That's on, amen. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 17. This morning we're studying in Micah, studying the prophecies of Christ coming and winning our battles for us. But now we're going to look into Jeremiah chapter 17. And Lord willing, we're going to just take a look at a few verses here. I'm going to start roughly, I'll just read verses 5 to 9 to start off, and we'll see how far we get, and we'll stop when we need to. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 5, the Bible says, "Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. For he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land and not inhabited. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for this time. We thank you for the hymns we've sang, and for choir, and Lord, for the specials and the fellowship, Lord. But now it's time for us just to study your word and to preach your word. And Lord, I ask that we could just shout praises to you. And Lord, that we could just enjoy this time together this morning. Lord, help me to just have clarity of mind. And Lord, just use me as you see fit. Let your word be preached how you want it preached, Lord. And that we could just say it's been good to be in your house today. Lord, we ask you to comfort Pastor spiritually and physically as he's at home right now alone, Lord. And you continue to comfort him from day to day, and just give him the ability to do what he needs to do and to maintain a comfortable state of living, Lord. And we ask that you would also encourage him, and just let him know that we're praying for him. And God, help us to remember to pray for him as well. It's so important to pray for our pastor. And Lord, we thank him and we appreciate him for all he does. And God, I just ask that you could touch him today. And Lord, help us as we study your word, and give us excited hearts. And Lord, sweeten the spirit in this room. We've also got many, Lord, that we lift up to you who are lost. Jennifer Ellers among them, and my sister Aslan, and Cortland. And Lord, I'm sure we're all thinking of names at this time. Lord, we just ask that if it be your will, you save them before it's too late. And that you would allow us to be used in that, or allow us to be a help in that, the part of their salvation, Lord. But most of all, we know it's the free gift, Lord, from your Son. And we thank you for that. And God, I just ask you now, if there's anyone here who does not know you as Savior this morning, that they'd listen to this now and it would pierce their heart. And they'd realize that they just need to come and talk to me, or come and talk to one of our members, and just we can just talk and show them what the Word of God says. And we praise you that it's a free gift, and it's from nothing we can do, and it's already been done for us. And God, we love you, and that shows forth your love to us. And that's why your word says we love because he first loved us. And God, we thank you for that. We praise you. I just ask that you would be with us today. Give us a sweet spirit. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so Jeremiah, we got a decent amount to study here. I would say probably not as much as this morning, but I want to get something clear here. And I think the word of God right here is very clear about it. If you trust in man, it's a curse. That's what the Bible says. And if your hope and trust is in God, you're all set, and you receive a blessing just from that, simply. I would also add to that and say, if you're going to trust in yourself and what you can do, you're not going to make it to heaven. But if you can trust God and what he's already said, heaven's your home. And you know that. That's why I heard an amen there. Praise God. And Steve's mom, yes, she passed away. And that's a sad thing. That's tough, Brother Steve. And we'll be praying for you and your family. However she was saved, amen. So we can smile when someone dies and they're saved, because we know for sure beyond a shadow of a doubt we're going to see him again. And that is a beautiful thing. Let's get into the study here, though, before I get off on too many tangents. Jeremiah 17, verse 5. "Thus saith the Lord." Starts off pretty simple. And when we were in Micah this morning, we were looking at a lot of "thus saith the Lord's." And when we jumped back even further in the Old Testament to Isaiah 13:11, same thing. "Thus saith the Lord." We need to take notice what God has to say. And this whole book is important. But whenever the Bible says this, take notice, cursed be the man that trusteth in man. That's pretty simple as far as I'm concerned. I don't think it'd take much study either. Romans 5:12, I think we all know this verse, maybe not by the call number, but wherefore as by one man, sin entered into the world. And what by sin? And death by sin. So that death passed upon all men. So the New Testament, Romans 12:5, attests perfectly to this verse. It's by man, you're not going to get much. You're just going to get sin. But it's by God, praise God, that we go to heaven. It's by trusting in Christ as our Savior. So thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man. So we have that contrast. And maketh flesh his arm. He's trusting in what he can do. He's trusting in what his body can do. Now this body can only do so much for me. However, when I die, ashes to ashes, dust to dust, what's this body going to do for me? It's going to do nothing for me. Amen? All the work I do on this planet is going to do nothing for me. Whether I get a house eventually or all the things I attain, they're not going with me in the grave. The only things that go with me are spiritual things I do for Christ, people I've witnessed to, preaching behind this pulpit, and God's going to hold me accountable for that. All the things you do in your life, if they amount to physical things, are meaningless when you die. They don't go with you. I think we all know that, right? It's like, duh. But what does go with you? It's what you do for Christ. Amen. And if you haven't trusted Christ as your Savior, you're not taking anything with you. The Bible says nothing about people that end up going to hell and dying and not knowing the Lord as their Savior. It just says they go, and they don't have anything. They don't get a crown of life. That doesn't go with them. So let's take a look at what the flesh says. So Romans 5:12 was clear about what man does, but Romans 8:3, I found this verse interesting. We'll take a quick look at it before we go on to the next verse. Still pray for me as I'm getting used to this Bible that's not mine for a little while. So this is what Romans 8:3 says. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak. How is it weak? Through what? Through the flesh. The flesh is going to fail us. God sending his own son immediately. When the Bible mentions what the law could not do and how flesh fails us, what does he immediately bring up? He brings up his son, praise God. He brings up the only way to heaven. God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Now notice, don't twist that into Jesus was a sinner. Jesus had to take on flesh. He could have sinned, but he chose not to. Praise God. The Son, in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he came for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. So Jesus became sin for us. He was not a sinner, but he took on all of our sin when he went on the cross at Calvary. And that's grace right there. That's why we have Ephesians 2:8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith. Jake did nothing to get saved except believe on the name of Jesus. And it's that simple. That's why Romans 10:13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. And you know, it's not a complicated prayer, and it's not about the prayer, it's about the heart. I mean, you could get saved from simply saying, Lord, I'm sorry for my sin. I believe what your son did for me. If that is true from the heart, you're saved at that moment, and you're going to feel it. It's not going to be fake. It's not going to be like, oh, did something happen? You're going to know something happened. I knew when I got saved. Guaranteed. But I'll tell you what, it wasn't about the flesh. It wasn't about man. Verse 5 here in Jeremiah is pretty clear in 17. Cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm. And what does it say? What is it from? It's key. And it's just as key for salvation as it is for understanding you're lost and whose heart departeth from the Lord. If you don't get saved, your heart is not in it for the Lord. And that's pretty clear. Now, verse 6, let's move on. Because this is a rough couple verses here. But we've got to look at, we've got to understand. You know, Jake didn't get saved just do-do-do-do-do. No, it's not a pretty thing. Sin is not pretty. It's gross. It's ugly. And acknowledging your sin is important. Understanding what Christ did for you is more important. So verse 6, for he shall be like the heath. What is heath? Well, I just took a quick look. It just means shrub. Okay, so picture a shrub in the desert. Okay. This is what the man is that heart departs from the Lord and trusts in himself. For he shall be like a heath in the desert and shall not see when good cometh, but shall what? Inhabit the parched places in the wilderness and a salt land and not inhabited. That's a pretty rough analogy if you ask me. This is what someone is if they're not saved. A parched, dried up shrub in the middle of the desert. That doesn't sound very wonderful to me. And I tell you what, I see some people that I don't even know. I'll walk by them on the street, even like when we go to Barrie, or I see people at work where I can see it on their face that life is not fulfilling to them. They can work all they want. They can have all the money and wealth that they want, But I tell you what, it's pretty obvious. You can see these shrubs walking around, spiritual shrubs walking around in this world. You can see it on people's faces. You can tell while they're not there fulfilled in the Lord spiritually. And this shrub in the wilderness is that it's that type of person that does not trust in God. He trusts, what does verse 5 say? In man, and maketh flesh his arm. He's trusting in all that he can do. And I can tell you what, I'm not saying we don't do wonderful things. I'm not saying I'm not capable of doing things. I'm not saying Brother Bob can't fix a lawnmower because he can fix a lawnmower better than anyone I know. I'm not saying that's not worthless. But as far as heaven goes, that is worthless, right, Brother Bob? Fixing lawnmowers isn't going to do it, right? Amen. But you are really good at it. Me cooking food for kids, by the end of the day, those kids are still hungry, okay? When Saul talks about vanity and vexation of spirit and how everything we earn in life amounts to nothing, he's totally 100% true. Because every day those kids come back just as hungry as the day before. And I'm like, here we go again. Praise God, that doesn't mean it's pointless. And don't misinterpret me. But now we get the good side of the coin here. We get the bad side. And the result of following flesh is sin and eventually death without God. But verse 7, blessed, praise God. This is still under the saith the Lord since verse 5, by the way. God's saying all of this. He says, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord. Amen. That is simple. That's not complicated. Put your trust in God today. Because if you're putting your trust in anything else, it's not going to help you. Psalm 1. Psalms, Proverbs, I can just read it. If you want to flip there, that's fine. But the book of Psalms starts out pretty beautiful. And it paints a pretty good picture. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight, notice, is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Now, I'm not saying that we're supposed to be law. We're all about grace these days. However, the law is important, right? We understand that the law tells us we're a sinner, okay? The law is what told Jake he's a sinner. But it's all about standing and meditating in what God has done for us and trusting in the Lord. That's why he says, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and we're still in verse 7 here, and whose hope the Lord is. If you're saved, you've got all the hope you could ever need in life. Because no matter what happens to you, you can still say, I'm saved. It doesn't matter if you go to jail. It doesn't matter if someone robs you or even murders you. They can't take away your salvation. Praise God. That's why the Bible says, no man can plucketh us out of the hand of the Father. That's a beautiful thing. But if you're not saved, you're on a dangerous, dangerous, thin thread of life. Because life is but a vapor, right? That's why Job 8:9 is one of my favorite verses. For we are but of yesterday and know nothing, because our days upon the earth are as a shadow. I mean, it's gone. It's very quick. It feels long for us, but it's not. So blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord. Cursed, according to verse 5, is the man that trusteth in himself or in man. But then what does it say? Trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope is the Lord is. Then he says, so we got the example of the parched desert, and we got the example of the man who trusted himself. It's a heath, right? It's a shrub, a dried up shrub in the desert. Kelsey loves the desert. She thinks it's beautiful. And at first I thought she was crazy. I said, okay, you're crazy. Okay, I don't know what you're talking about. But then we went out to the desert, and I actually did some hiking with her after we got married. And it is actually beautiful. But you have to look at it from a different lens. You can't look at it as comparing it to Vermont, because it's not green at all. Got a little bit of green. But it is beautiful in a different way. You can see the landscape as it is, completely raw, and it's totally a different, it's got a different feel to it. But when we're talking about man, you don't want to be in the desert. you don't want to be that tree or that shrub in the desert. You want to be what verse 8 says right here. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters that spreadeth out her roots by the river and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green. Notice, and that could be, that heat, that drought that does come could be an analogy for anything. Trials, tribulations, death of a family member, loss of a job, loss of a house, struggling to sell a house when your neighbor sells a house right next to you. I mean, this can relate to any one of us. Don't let this Bible, oh, shrubs don't have to do with me. Shrubs have to do with you, okay? If you're not trusted in Christ, you're a shrub according to the Bible, okay? I'm not trying to be mean here, but I'm keeping it simple and straightforward. That's what God wants. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters that spreadeth out her roots by the river and shall not see when he cometh. I'll tell you what, if you're saved, you're going to have a lot easier time going through trials and tribulations. But her leaf shall be green and shall not be careful. In other words, this tree isn't worried about where its water's coming from, because where are its roots? With the living water. Now, this is a beautiful analogy, and if you've already caught on to it, you're already going to start saying amen. Because if you got saved, What do you have springing up in you? Living water. What does Christ say? We're going to take a look here in a moment. But shall not be careful in the year of drought. Why? Neither shall cease from yielding fruit. So we can still produce fruit in the trials and tribulations of our life. There is still something good out of every situation you can face, whether good or bad. Because what does the Bible say? After this, we get the warning. But first, I want to take a look here. Let's take a look at a few things regarding that fountain of living water. John chapter 4. John chapter 4. In this example, we've all heard of, but it's still good to go take a look. It should be, if I found the right verse, John chapter 4, verse 10. We got the woman at the well to give you some context. And she's thinking she's helping this man out, which she was. She was helping the flesh out of Christ. However, she didn't realize, and she does eventually because he tells her. What does Jesus say in verse 10? Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knowest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked him, and he would have given thee living water, he says. So Christ says, you know what? Right now my flesh is thirsty because I'm the God man and I'm thirsty. He's probably wandering in the desert at this time. However, he says, I've got living water in me that's totally different from the water you're giving me right now. Because the water you're giving me now is momentary. It's only going to deal with my parched lips for now. Then what does he say down here further in verses 13 and 14? Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. He's talking about the well right here. But then he says, but whosoever, and I love that word, because you know what? Salvation is for anyone. And if you're holding back salvation just because you think people are going to judge you for getting saved, you're never going to get saved. And I worry for your soul. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of springing up unto what? Unto everlasting life. We have eternal life spoken through this parable from Jesus about how he is the living well. Let's go back to Jeremiah, though. I don't want to lose track of where we're at. So we got the context that we're cursed if we trust in ourselves and if we make flesh our arm. And then the heart's brought up right in verse 5. Right off the bat, Jeremiah's bringing up the heart. Why? Well, then all of a sudden, it seems like we're talking good here at the end of verse 8. So, blessed is the man that trusts in the Lord in verse 7. Then verse 8 tells us how we're that tree planted by the waters. Then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, it says, never shall cease from yielding fruit. Then it says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And I can tell you what, that's a little bit of rhetoric as God goes, because God knows the heart. God knows each and every one of our hearts. He knows exactly what we're thinking when we're thinking it. And when we're praying to him, it's not a surprise what we're asking him to help us with. He just wants to see that we care and that we want to ask him for counsel. So praise God. But that is a warning for us, because he's searching our hearts all the time. And that's why he said, who can know it? I'll tell you what, we don't even know our hearts as well as God knows our hearts. And then what does he say in verse 10? I, the Lord, search the heart. He answers the question. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Praise God if you've been saved, but you better watch what your works are doing right now, especially if you're a child of God, because he will punish and he will take care of what you're doing if it's not correct and if it's not right with him. And if you can just live in sin and not care, you better do a self-check, as Pastor says, and take a look in the mirror. And then we get an analogy here. As the partridge sitteth on eggs, and hatcheth them not, so he that getteth riches, and not by right, shall leave them in the midst of his days, and at the end shall be a fool. And at first I was like, okay, this is kind of crazy. All of a sudden, we're talking about the heart, we're talking about the heart of man, we're talking about how you're cursed if you trust yourself, and then we got a partridge thrown in here. But God's amazing, and he can take care of our needs. So he mentions how the heart's deceitful in verse 9, and then he's talking about a partridge sitting on the eggs and eventually not hatching them. In other words, not enjoying the full fruit. That would be the little hatchlings. And then he compares it to us. You know, God wants us to be honest in our conversation. In other words, in our living. He wants us to be honest Christians. He wants us to earn what we have in life. He doesn't want us to get it through manners of deceit or deceitful ways. That's why he gave the warning in verse 9, talking about our heart. You know, it's desirable to get things easily, right? It is. You know, you see a muddy path on the left that's full of muck in a swamp, and then you see a nice, perfect paved path on the right. They both, you know, get to the same place. Which one are you probably going to take? The smooth road, right? It's easier that way. We got to be careful as Christians that we're not just taking the smooth road all the time. Sometimes God needs us to work for what we are going to get. And using that event and those times as an example. So we need to be careful. So the partridge, we get that example. He says, so he that getteth riches and not by right shall leave them in the midst of his days, and at his end shall be as a fool. In the end, you know what? It all comes out, right? Be sure your sin will find you out. In the end, God, not only did God know the whole time, but he says in the end, everyone's going to know. So we need to be honest in our conversation and in our living, in how we act and take care of ourselves, our family members, our loved ones, as a Christian. In verse 12, a glorious high throne. You know, I wonder how Jeremiah was being led to write, because these verses seem to go all over the place, but they do have a purpose. A glorious high throne from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary. That's a beautiful verse right there. And it's pretty simple. I kind of think I should memorize it sometime this week. A glorious high throne from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary. Why is that? Because in the end, back in the day, Christ died for us. And he is now seated at the right hand of God, interceding for us in that sanctuary that's always been. Praise God, that's a beautiful thing. And what does it say? It says, a glorious high throne from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary. That belongs to us. And praise God, when we're praying, our prayers are entering the throne room of God. That is incredible. When you say that first prayer, when you get saved, it entered the throne room of God. It came directly to the Son, and he said, yep, amen. There's another one added to the book. Praise God, that's a beautiful thing. Verse 13, O Lord, the hope of Israel, all that forsake thee shall be ashamed. You know what? If you're in this room and you're lost and you're going to put off salvation one more day, I don't know why God is just on me right now, but he is. The hope of Israel, all that forsake, shall be ashamed. So if you forsake God, you know, you can put it off for a day. But in the end, it's going to be an eternity, and you will be ashamed that you didn't make the choice, because the choice is free. And like I said, it's not a complicated prayer, and it's not even really about the prayer. It's about the heart. It could be, Lord, forgive me. I know I'm a sinner, and I know Christ died for me. That's all it takes to get saved. It is really simple. God didn't overcomplicate it. I'm not saying going through all the verses isn't important, but I'm saying as far as the heart's concerned, it's simple. It's either you're following, as it says in verse 5, the flesh and man, or as it says in verse 7, you're trusting in the Lord, which the hope of us should be, right? And whose hope the Lord is. It's simple. It's not complicated. O Lord, the hope of Israel, all that forsake thee shall be ashamed. And they that depart from me shall be written in the earth, because they have forsaken the Lord. And then what does it say? The fountain of living waters again. We already looked at John. I truly believe that this is directly referring to Christ, because he is that well of springing living water. We saw John 4:10 and John 4:13 and 14 talking about this. Let's look at another one in John chapter 7. John had a lot to say about the living water. John chapter 7, verse 38. Jesus said this, and it's awesome, and it's very simple. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And he already said in John 4 that leads to eternal life, everlasting life. Everlasting, never-ending life. Not never-ending torment. That's the other side of the deal. That's the other side if you don't trust on him. But Jesus didn't make it complicated. He just said at the start there, he that believeth on me. Simple. Believe on the name of the Lord Jesus, and thou shalt be saved. It is so simple. Verse 14. Praise God, healing comes from God too. Heal me, O Lord. And what does it say? And I shall be healed. We got to have that faith when we're asking God to take care of us. We got to have that faith when we're asking God to take care of our pastor and to work him through this time of healing. And for Brother Jerry and for Brother Steve, who's still, 2 weeks now, Brother Steve, you've been sick. We need to pray for these people and trust that God can take care of the need. Heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. And then what does he say? Salvation, I'm telling you, is the Old Testament has just as much salvation as the New Testament. Save me, and I shall be saved. Jeremiah got it. He understands it's a guarantee. Save me and I shall be saved, for thou art my praise. All the praise goes to Jesus. There's a beautiful hymn we heard at Solid Rock. All the praise goes to Jesus. And you should YouTube Solid Rock Baptist Church or YouTube The Summit and look up the song All the Praise. That choir, the 100-something people singing a cappella, is surreal. And you immediately got to praise God when you hear it. What a beautiful thing. That's where all the praise goes. You know, we can try and take credit, but when you trust Christ as your Savior, just as we were talking about in Micah this morning, Micah chapter 5, there's no pride involved when it comes to getting saved. It's the complete opposite. You're already smashed to pieces, and you've already acknowledged that you're a lost sinner and that you're nothing without Christ. It has nothing to do with pride. It has everything to do with praising the Lord. So save me, he says, and I shall be saved. It's a guarantee. For thou art my praise. Behold, they say unto me, where is the word of the Lord? And he says, let it now come. You know, it's our job to share the word of God with people, especially with lost family members. I'm not going to hold this much longer. I have a lot more I'd like to say, but the time's already running out. But I'm going to be quick here. He said, behold, they say unto me, where is the word of the Lord? When people ask us what God has to say, or when they, and you know, we don't always realize it, when people try and claim something the Bible says, they're also asking you what the Bible says. I've had people say, well, that's not in the word of God, is it? Or, well, they don't say word of God, the Bible, is it? And I say, yes, it is. It is in the Bible. Just about everything's in the Bible. Even the loincloth story, which I still need to look up again. It's a story about a pair of underwear. It's one of my favorite stories. It's funny. But heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved, for thou art my praise. Behold, they say unto me, where is the word of the Lord? Let it come now. As for me, I have not hastened from being a pastor. Jeremiah is calling some serious words, he said, to follow. Neither have I desired the woeful day. Thou knowest, that which came out of my lips was right before thee. You better make sure what you're telling people is right with this book. And if it's not, like a couple weeks ago, or it was probably a month ago now when I was preaching, and I could preach the completely wrong thing in a verse in Revelation. And God bless our pastor. I love how he is so kind and loving when he comes up to correct me about Scripture. He's not in your face like, oh, you're wrong. No, he tapped me on the shoulder. He said, Brother Jake, I want to show you something. And he showed me in Revelation and showed me what I preached and how it was just completely the opposite of what the Bible was actually saying. And most people didn't notice. Kels might have noticed. A couple people noticed what I said. But I will always remember that verse now because Pastor, in a loving way, corrected me. You know, it is our job to make sure we got to watch what we say and understand that God, if no one in this room understands what I say is wrong, God still understands it. And we need to understand wherever we are out in the world, God's listening, God's watching us. But it's our job to tell people the word. That's why Jeremiah is saying, where is the word of the Lord? Let it come now. We need to be willing to share the word of God with people. As Amy comes up to the piano now, and we turn to page 155, let's pray for someone maybe we're thinking of today who's lost. Let's pray for someone who we know is lost. If there's no one you could pray for right now, pray for Jennifer Ellers right now, because she is lost, and I'll give you a name. If you don't have a name, pray for Cortland, Kelsey's brother. If you don't have a name, pray for Aslan, my sister. She's lost. Pray for my mom, Jan. She's lost. There's so many people we could pray for. So many people who need prayer. And if you're lost, I implore you to come to me or talk to me at some point or ask me for my phone number and I can talk to you on the phone, because I don't want a single soul going to hell. And I want everyone to know. If you don't know for sure you're going to heaven when you die, I can tell you, you can know for sure, and that it's in the Word of God. Amen. Amy, as you play, we're going to just have a time where we sing and pray. Amen. Page 155, Lord, I'm coming home.